please open to 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12. Probably going to be in 1 Samuel for a little while, a few sessions at least. Programs here mixed up. That's the Sunday program. One of the principles that appears throughout the Bible is warfare. Warfare began in the garden when the serpent launched an attack against Adam and Eve. Warfare has continued throughout history, the history of mankind. Warfare will culminate at the second advent when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to deliver his people from their enemies and establish worldwide justice. Jesus gives his people victory in warfare. Jesus delivered the people of the Exodus at the Red Sea. He gave them the victory over two powerful Amorite kings. Jesus gave Joshua and the people victory over 31 Canaanite kings that inhabited the Promised Land. And through his cross, Jesus gives us the victory over sin and death. In the Old Testament, Jesus is the Lord of the armies. In the New Testament, Jesus is fully God and fully man. In Revelation, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. He came into the world as a baby in a stable. He'll return as a conquering king. Jesus not only appears in every book of the Bible, Jesus is the living Word of God. The Apostle John stated that when he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The subject of our current series is Christ in the Scriptures. In our last session, we studied Christ in the books of Judges and Ruth. In Judges, we see a picture of Israel's continued sin and failure. The book tells us of seven departures from God and seven deliverances by the judges, people who were chosen by God to deliver Israel from the nations that oppressed them. These deliverances foreshadow the deliverance that was brought about by our great deliverer who was to come. Look at how the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 11, verse 26. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Subject of the book of Ruth is the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was a man whose right and duty was to redeem the inheritance of a deceased relative and to marry his widow. In the book of Ruth, Boaz paid the redemption price for Ruth, becoming her kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our great kinsman redeemer who became a man to pay the redemption price for our sins. Peter clearly stated that when he wrote in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Before we closed out our last session, we began studying Christ in 1 Samuel. We'll complete a study of 1 and 2 Samuel this evening. The book Samuel presents us with several pictures of Christ. In our last session, we said that Samuel was the last of the judges, but Samuel was so much more than that. Samuel was a prophet, priest, and a ruler. In Samuel, we see a picture of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the role of prophet, priest, and king. Another interesting fact about Samuel is that the book begins with a reference to Christ that's not immediately noticeable by means of a casual reading. Samuel was the son God gave to Hannah when she prayed to God for a son. Hannah promised God that if he gave her a son, she would dedicate him to God for the rest of his life. In this, we see Samuel as God's son. As Samuel was God's son given for the nation Israel in that day, Jesus is God's son given for the world. We also see Samuel as a picture of Christ in prayer. From the time God called Samuel, Samuel spoke to God through prayer constantly. God spoke to Samuel as a boy in the temple. God spoke to Samuel concerning the anointings of Saul and David. God spoke to Samuel concerning the faithlessness and disobedience of Saul. Samuel spoke to God on behalf of the nation. If you're in 1 Samuel 12, look at verse 23. Before we go on, can you turn that down just a notch? Thank you. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, Samuel spoke to God, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way." This verse tells us that Samuel prayed continuously on behalf of the people. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus lives forever to make intercession for us. The analogies here are striking, but there are many more. Some of you probably recall the name Jonathan, Saul's son. Jonathan's name appears in 1 Samuel. In Jonathan, we see a type of Christ. We're going to note several examples. First of all, Jonathan and David were friends. In fact, they were more than friends. The Bible tells us that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved David as himself. Jonathan, in fact, laid down his life for David. The Apostle John tells us in John 13, verse 1, "Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." As Jonathan laid down his life for David, his friend, Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Second, Jonathan was Saul's son, the son of a king. As the son of a king, Jonathan was not ashamed to call David a shepherd, his friend. Concerning Jesus, the writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 2, verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Please go to 1 Samuel 18. Third point involves a covenant Jonathan made with David. In 1 Samuel 18, look at verse 3. "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt." Jesus laid aside his deity and took on the form of a bondservant that we could receive so that we could receive a robe of righteousness, any armor needed to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Fourth similarity brings us back to the subject of friendship. The relationship between Jonathan and David was magnified in the love that the two men shared. Jonathan loved David to the point of laying down his life for his friend by standing up for David before Saul. Look at how Saul put it, and look at how Saul responded in 1 Samuel 20. Look at verse 33. "Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down, so Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death." Jesus, on the other hand, laid down his life as a propitiation for our sins. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 13 that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, but both Jonathan and Jesus fit that description. As a son of a king, Jonathan would have been next in line for the throne, but he recognized David as God's choice for king. Please go to 1 Samuel 23. In 1 Samuel 23, look at verse 17. Jonathan's words, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel." Here we see that Jonathan recognized David as the king of Israel, but how does that apply in the case of Jesus? Well, Jesus recognized God's will for the cross. So when Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus chose God's will. Every one of these examples points to Jonathan as a type of Christ. Before moving on to 2 Samuel, David was also a type of Christ. Please go to Luke chapter 2. David started out as a shepherd, not a very auspicious beginning. It was not an easy job spending evenings in the elements, protecting the sheep from predators. But it's at times like these that God can show us some pretty incredible things. David spent many nights in the fields, but he saw more than his current circumstances when he looked up into the evening skies. As he wrote it for our own benefit, in Psalm 8, starting in verse 3 on the board, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take him, that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Look at Psalm 19, verse 1, David's words, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands." David, in those fields at night, God made his presence known to David in those fields at night. God also made his presence known that night while the shepherds were watching over their flocks in Luke 2. Look at verse 18. "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" As David laid down his life for his sheep, born that night was the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. As God revealed his presence to David in creation, God revealed his presence to mankind through his son. And that's just one analogy. David wrote something like 70 or more of the Psalms. Among them was the Shepherd's Psalm. Please go to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The psalm gives us a glimpse into David's own care for the sheep. He led them to green pastures and quiet waters, as well as all, and protected them from all kinds of dangers, including predators. More than once, David risked his life in rescuing one of his flock from a lion or a bear, or with the staff reaching down over the side of a steep precipice to bring one of them back from the brink of disaster. David's life as a shepherd was a type of basic training designed to prepare him for what was to come. As king of Israel, David fought and won many battles, all by the power of God. When it was all said and done, David brought together a nation built on a solid foundation. And through that nation was born another shepherd. Jesus goes by many names. One of them is the Son of David, born of Mary in the line of David. According to the angel's words in Luke 1, starting in verse 31, "And behold, you will receive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Another analogy appears in the sheepfold. Sheepfolds of the ancient world were a rock enclosure with one door. The shepherd slept in the doorway to guard the sheep at night. He stands in the doorway as they come in the evening. Just as the psalm says, he provides them with water for their thirst, oil for their wounds. But it brings us back to David's opening line, "The Lord is my shepherd." God became a man and appeared on the face of history as the Good Shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd." The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. David was the shepherd and king whose life foreshadowed the coming of the greatest shepherd and king. Look at Isaiah 40, starting in verse 10. "Behold, the Lord will come with might, with his arm rolling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." Jesus is the good shepherd in his death. Look at John 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus is the great shepherd in his resurrection. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 20. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." And Jesus is the chief shepherd in glory, 1 Peter 5, verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." As I said, the analogies are striking. The similarities between Christ and David continue throughout 2 Samuel. Look at 2 Samuel 3. Please go to 2 Samuel 3. At the close of 1 Samuel, we see the death of King Saul. David was in exile in the wilderness while Saul reigned. In that, we see Jesus who came to his own, but his own did not receive him. After Saul's death, the next in line for the throne was Saul's son, Ishbosheth. The nation was on the verge of division at this time. A group of men from Judah came to David and anointed him king of Hebron. This eventually led to war between Saul's house and David's house, but because of a falling out with Ishbosheth, Saul's cousin Abner defected from Saul's house and went over to David. In doing so, he played a part in bringing the rest of Israel to David. In 2 Samuel 3, look at verse 17. "Now Abner had consultation with the elders of Israel, saying, 'In times past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Please go to 2 Samuel 5. And look at verse 1. "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel." These passages tell us that all of Israel was finally united under David, God's chosen king. But what does all of this have to do with Jesus? Well, look at how the writer of Hebrews put it in Hebrews 2, verse 17. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." The tribes, in coming to David, saying, "We are your bone and your flesh," were saying that they were all Jews related to each other, united under David. Jesus became like us. He became bone and flesh to bring all people together under him. Once again, the Bible is an amazing book designed to point to Christ. You can't miss Christ on the pages of Scripture. Back in chapter 3, look at verse 18. You don't have to turn there. Just God promised that David would deliver his people from Israel, from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. And that's exactly what happened, starting with Goliath in 1 Samuel, continuing throughout David's reign. But it points to Jesus Christ, who defeated Satan, our greatest enemy, at the cross. And it also reflects the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This verse is speaking about after salvation. As we walk in light after salvation, the blood of Christ continues to destroy our enemies, a reference to sanctification. Please go to 2 Samuel 9. In the next similarity, we see a man named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. He was crippled in an accident as a young boy. When David inquired about anybody who might still be alive from Saul's house, he was informed about Mephibosheth. David sent for Mephibosheth and said to him in 2 Samuel 9, look at verse 7. Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather, Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. In the same way that David showed kindness to Mephibosheth, Jesus shows sinners the greatest act of kindness. Look at John 6, verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also, which I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. Eating in this case refers to believing in Jesus and bringing us near to him, making us sons of a king. The food David provided for Mephibosheth on a regular basis was earthly food. The food Jesus provides for all of eternity is heavenly food. David was a type of Christ, a man after God's own heart. David was a man of war. In order to set Israel free from her enemies, David fought many wars. Jesus fought the greatest battle ever waged and set us free from the greatest of all enemies, the enemies of sin and death. Interestingly enough, as strong a man as David must have been, he had a tender heart. It shows in the Psalms that he wrote. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, I am gentle and humble of heart. David was a man of unshakable faith in God. Throughout all the adversity that David encountered, he was confident that God was his deliverance. When Jesus surrendered up his spirit to the Father, he was confident that God would raise him up. Look at Psalm 31, verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Scripture tells us that David was a man who would do all of God's will. Jesus said in Hebrews 10, verse 7, Then I said, Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Please go to 2 Samuel 7. Before Solomon's temple was built, David wanted to build a house for God, but God said to David in 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. David was the greatest king to reign over Israel. God promised David that his house would last forever. That will be fulfilled when, through Jesus, the ultimate king. God made David great by that which he showed David, but David wasn't perfect. Like all the types in the Bible and all of us today, David had a sin nature. And because he had a sin nature, there were times when David made bad decisions, one of them which was very costly. It involved being home at Jerusalem when he should have been on the battlefield. Because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, he saw something that resulted in sin. The sin he committed was an awful sin that had an awful impact on the lives of many people for years to come. And for close to a year, David failed to confess his sin. That is, until the prophet pointed it out to him. At that very moment, David replied to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Don't miss the next analogy. David had a deep, intimate relationship with God. The extent of his relationship with the Lord matched the extent of his sorrow. It showed in Psalm, in the 51st Psalm, a psalm that expresses David's remorse. In that psalm, David wrote, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Here David speaks of a broken heart as the only sacrifice he has to offer, one that God would not despise. And David made that clear through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." David's sin was forgiven, but the consequences remained, one of which involved David's son, Absalom. Absalom was an arrogant man who was never disciplined by his father. Through a series of events, Absalom killed his half-brother, which drove a wedge between him and David for many years. That eventually led to the Absalom Revolution, and for a second time, David was forced out into exile. He was forced to leave his own city, and with him went a group of 600 Philistines from the city of Gath, along with their leader, Ittai the Gittite. When David tried to convince them not to follow him, they refused to turn back. So David allowed them and their families to pass over the Kidron with him. The name Kidron is associated with darkness and murkiness. Its location is associated with sorrow, judgment, and death. This was a time of sadness for for everybody involved. Approximately 1,000 years later, there appears on the pages of Scripture another king. On the night before his arrest, Jesus went out with his disciples over the brook of Kidron. 11 men accompanied him that night into the garden. Jesus was well aware of what was about to take place. The pressure on him that night was so great that he sweat drops of blood, and no one could stay awake to pray with him. A short time later, he was crucified outside the gate of Jerusalem, but nobody went with him. Isaiah alluded to these events when he wrote in Isaiah 63, verse 3, "I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me." David was betrayed by his friend and counselor, Ahithophel. Jesus was betrayed by his disciple, Judas Iscariot. But what's the point here? The point is both David and Jesus experienced the sacrifice of a broken heart. The next analogy involves a celebration. After the Absalom Revolution was put down, David was restored as king. The men of Judah went across the Jordan to meet David upon his return and bring him back. A crowd of people rejoiced as David arrived at the city. The parable of the 10 virgins speaks of the return of the bridegroom. In the parable, his arrival was delayed, and the people became drowsy and went to sleep. At midnight, the bridegroom returned. There was a shout, and the people got up and went out to meet him. That event was followed by a great celebration, which the Bible refers to as a wedding feast. The bridegroom in this passage is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says in Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Please go to 1 Thessalonians 4. in David's return to Jerusalem, we see Christ return for his church in 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming back. People can deny it, mockers scoff at it, as Peter put it in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Know this, that first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Please go to Matthew 16. Jesus is coming back. The revivals that are taking place throughout the nation today on college campuses, through these revivals, the last of the elect may get saved, and the rapture won't be long after that. Jesus is coming back. He stated it himself in Matthew 16. Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and they will, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Please go to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, look at verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Please look at Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, verse 4 on the board, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Please go to Titus chapter 2. Now, we've just looked at several verses that clearly state that Jesus is coming back, but how does all this apply to Christians today? Well, Paul tells us in Titus 2, starting in verse 11. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. When David returned to his city, the city of David, the city where he reigned as king, Jesus will return to planet Earth where he will reign as king. We are encouraged to be ready for his return. Please go to 2 Samuel 24, and we're going to be closing in a few minutes. As the book of 2 Samuel closes in his arrogance, David numbered the people. The Lord was angry. So God sent a pestilence that killed 70,000 men. When David saw it, he confessed his sin. God told him what to do. God commanded David to build an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah. When David went to Araunah to buy the threshing floor, Araunah wanted to give the threshing floor and everything involved in the offering without cost. David's reply appears in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. David's reply to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. The principle that stands out in this passage points to the greatest offering, which took place at the cross of Jesus Christ. This offering cost Jesus everything. In Hebrews, Jesus tells us that in order to come into this world, God prepared a body for him. Jesus held nothing back. He gave his body totally and completely to open the gates of heaven to all who would believe in him. The lesson to be learned from this is the spiritual life is a life of sacrifice. You can't separate sacrifice from the spiritual life. The two go together. Our sacrifices should cost us something. Apart from cost, there is no sacrifice. David's life was a life of sacrifice. In it, we see the ultimate sacrifice. Please go to 1 Corinthians 15, and this is where we'll close. As we transition into the book of Kings, we see another king who can also be compared to Christ. As we said concerning David, David fought many wars. The wars he fought secured peace for the nation. As 1 Kings opens, David is old. He's about to die. Before he died, David handed over the kingdom at peace to his son Solomon, saying in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 9, "Behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Now, following that thinking, Jesus fought and conquered all of our enemies. We'll close out this session this evening with this, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But are each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God, to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." As a result, everyone who places their faith in Jesus for salvation has peace with God and will not taste the final judgment. This purpose of this series is to get to know Christ on a deeper, more intimate level. And the Bible just brings out so many of these analogies that you don't get by just reading the Bible. And through this series, I hope it brings all of us closer to Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for thank you for the awesome principles and comparisons to Jesus that come out in the Bible. Thank you for bringing us to this so we can see this more clearly and learn to love your Son on a deeper level. Empower us as we go through this study, Lord, to arrive at that purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.